Welcome to Episode 3 of the Nicene Creed. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. In this series, we seek to enhance the popular understanding of the Nicene Creed, the most important creed of the Church, through discussion of the historical context in which it was developed, and a phrase-by-phrase commentary on the entire text, with special emphasis on the scriptural sources. In this episode, my focus is on the final phrase of the Nicene Creed's description of the Father and of all things visible and invisible. The music used in the opening and closing titles is Reginald Heber's Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, written in 1827 A.D., based upon Revelation 4, 6-11, 5-13, 15-2-4, and Isaiah 6, 1-3. It is performed on the organ by Richard Irwin to the tune Nicaea, composed by John B. Dykes in 1861 A.D. I encourage viewers to visit Richard's website, www.hymnswithoutwords.com, and I thank Richard for granting permission for its use. The Creed continues with, "And of all things, visible and invisible." The statement, combined with the previous phrases, means that God made the world and all that is in it, things above the earth and things below the earth, things in the sea, the celestial bodies, and finally mankind, all of which can be seen, but he also made things which we cannot see, things which St. Paul called invisible in Colossians 1. Verse 16. Some Protestant denominations have eliminated the phrase visible and invisible from their version of the Nicene Creed. Others, such as the Episcopal Church in its 1979 Book of Common Prayer, substituted seen and unseen. The problem is that the two phrases do not have quite the same meaning. For example, the burglar who broke into your house last night while you were asleep was unseen, but only because you were not awake or present to see him. That which is referred to by St. Paul and in the Nicene Creed as invisible cannot be seen no matter how hard you try. Both these changes, the omission and the substitution, arise out of the modern conceit that there can be nothing that a rational man or woman cannot see and understand. The illustration for this and the next two slides is a detail of the seraphim called a strong angel in the NKJV text, mighty angel in the King James Version, from the Bamberg Apocalypse, an early 11th century illuminated manuscript of Revelation, as used in the AIC bookstore publication Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation, available through our virtual bookstore, https://www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. So what are these invisible creations made by God, according to St. Paul, and referred to in the Nicene Creed? The Hebrew title of God, discussed in an earlier episode, Adonai Sabaoth, gives a clue. The Hebrews called God Adonai Sabaoth, or Lord God of Hosts, or in some modern translations such as the ESV, Lord God of hosts, for example in 1 Kings 19:10 and 14, when they meant his role as the ruler of the invisible hosts of heaven. The NKJV text uses a shorter title, Lord of Hosts. The same concept is spoken of in Anglican and other worship traditions in the 4th century canticle, the Te Deum Laudamus. To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein, to thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. The name angel comes from the Greek word angelos, meaning messenger. They appear in both the Old and New Testament as messengers of God. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis 16:7 and 18:23. The illustration is a mid-17th century oil on canvas by Rembrandt depicting three angels visiting Abraham based upon Genesis 18:23. For a more detailed and extended discussion of angels, see the episode Ninth Day of Christmas in the AIC on-demand video series, The 12 Days of Christmas, available using the links on the digital library page, the full URL address of which is http://www.anglicaninternetchurch.net/digital-library.html. The early church fathers, especially in the Eastern Church, but also in the early Western Church at Rome, believed there were 9 orders or ranks of angels among the heavenly hosts. The first and second rank is angels and archangels. St. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, concerning things into which angels desire to look. St. Paul, writing about the second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, observed that Jesus will come again, sounding with the voice of an archangel. The Anglican Holy Eucharist liturgy refers to angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. The illustration is a recently discovered mosaic of an angel uncovered during the restoration of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, an 11th century Crusader era church built on the foundations of a 4th century church built by the Emperor Constantine. The Associated Press photo was taken by Nasser Nasser and was recently made public by the BBC, National Geographic, and several Roman Catholic internet-based media. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, angels descend upon Christ and, quote, minister to his needs after his temptation by Satan in Matthew 4, verse 11, and they strengthen him in the garden at Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday. The illustration is a fourth quarter 19th century stained glass window based upon Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Perhaps to indicate their elevated importance, several angels are identified by name in Scripture. Gabriel is twice called an archangel, the first when he carried the message of the coming birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias in Luke 1, verse 19, and the second in the Annunciation to the Blessed Virgin in Luke 1, 26. Gabriel is also identified by name in Daniel 8:16 and 9:21. The illustration is a late 19th century fresco of St. Gabriel in the Russian Orthodox tradition at Kiev, Ukraine. Also identified by name in Scripture is the Archangel Michael, who leads the angels loyal to God during the revolt in heaven in Revelation 12:7, and who is mentioned in Jude 9 concerning a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses, and also in Daniel 10, verses 13 and 21, and Daniel 12, verse 1. Two other archangels mentioned in Deuterocanonical Scripture, or the Old Testament Apocrypha, are Raphael, who comes to the aid of Tobit in Tobit 3:17, 5:4, 8, and 10-13, and 12:15, and Uriel, who is mentioned in 2 Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, and in Enoch 9:1, 19:1, and 20:24. Enoch is a book recognized as second canon scripture in several Eastern Church jurisdictions. The third and fourth rank or order of angels is cherubim and seraphim. In Genesis 3:24, God places cherubim at the gate to the garden to prevent Adam and Eve from re-entering after their banishment. In Psalm 18, verse 11, the psalmist wrote that, quote, he rode upon the cherubim and did fly. Cherubim guarded the Ark of the Covenant, described twice in the book of Psalms, thou that sittest upon the cherubim in Psalm 80, verse 1, and, quote, sittest between the cherubim in Psalm 99, verse 1. The details of their many wings and the gold with which they were coated is described in detail in 2 Chronicles 3, 10-14, the Old Testament account of the temple built by King Solomon. The illustration is a 2009 AD photograph of a drawing of a many-winged cherub in Jacques-Paul Migne's Patrologica Cursus Completus, the Latin series published in 1886 AD. Of their companions in the third and fourth rank, the seraphim, the only glimpse in Scripture is the prophet Isaiah's vision of the throne of God in Isaiah 6, 1-4. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The illustration is again the six-winged seraphim from the Bamberg Apocalypse, as used in the AIC bookstore publication, Revelation and Idealist Interpretation. And again, that book is available at our virtual bookstore, https://www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. The drawings were based upon similar figures recently discovered by restorers at the Hagia Sophia, or Temple of Wisdom, built in the 6th century at Constantinople, now called Istanbul. The remaining five ranks are 5th and 6th thrones, which is called might in the NKJV text, and dominions, followed by 7th and 8th powers and principalities, and finally the 9th authorities. The illustration is a 9th century statue of the guardian angel at the Madeleine Church in Paris. These last five ranks should be considered together in the context of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians concerning, quote, spiritual warfare in heaven. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Other scriptural support for these names, as well as for the concept of things that are both visible and those which are invisible, come from St. Paul, who wrote in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that were in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." In many modern interpretations, thrones or dominions and principalities or powers are said to refer to earthly governments. In their scriptural context, especially in Ephesians 6:10-12, quoted a moment ago earlier in this episode, it is clear that St. Paul intended these words to refer to the spiritual forces of heaven and not any institution of man. In the Eastern Church tradition of Christian spirituality, all these together are called the powers of heaven. For more on the concept of Christian spirituality, considered from the perspective of the Anglican tradition, plus the views of Saints Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, see the AIC bookstore publication, Christian Spirituality, An Anglican Perspective, again available at our virtual bookstore, https://www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. These quotations raise another question, based upon both Old Testament and New Testament precedents. Are there other powers in heaven that are not loyal to God? In the early church, the belief was widespread that Satan, also called the devil, is an invisible creation of the Lord and one of the fallen angels, which, as noted earlier, St. Paul referred to as the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place in Ephesians 6:12. The illustration is The Temptation of Christ, an oil on canvas by Russian artist Vasily Surikov, painted in 1872 AD, depicting the first temptation, Satan's challenge to Jesus to turn a stone into bread to satisfy his hunger. The word Satan comes from Hebrew ha-satan, meaning the adversary. The name Satan is used as a personal name of the devil 18 times in the King James Version of the Old Testament and 36 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. The earliest clear reference to Satan by name is found in the book of Job. In Job 1:6, the sons of God are gathered in his presence and Satan comes among them. "Satan, from where do you come?" the Lord asks. Satan answers, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." In the ensuing discussions, God gives Satan permission to tempt Job, but not to harm his person, in Job 1, verse 12. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, God rebukes Satan for exceeding his authority. In the New Testament, the word from which we get devil comes from two Greek sources, diabolos, from which we get our modern word diabolical, and ton peneros, meaning evil or the evil one. In the Greek New Testament, the personal name of the devil, Satan, is spelled without the hyphen that it has in Hebrew. For more on the New Testament references to Satan, see Episode 2 in the AIC video series, The Lord's Prayer, on the Digital Library page at our website, the full URL address of which is http://www.anglicaninternetchurch.net/digital-library.html. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us in the Gospels that the devil tempted Jesus himself, but for mankind, the concept of Satan or the devil as tempter is best illustrated in St. Peter's warning in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Thank you for joining me for Episode 3 in the Nicene Creed. Next time, in Episode 4, I begin the first of two episodes offering phrase-by-phrase discussion of the Nicene Creed's many references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Episodes in this series, as well as those of other teaching videos and seasonal videos, are available on our YouTube channel. The direct URL is https://www.youtube.com/C/St John C, with Saint spelled out. Or by a better way, by using the episode links at our website, the direct address being http://www.anglicaninternetchurch.net/digital-library.html. Bible study videos are linked from the Bible study page at the same site. As noted earlier, I also invite you to visit our virtual bookstore of historical, prayer, teaching, and other publications at https, and don't forget the S, /www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. 100% of all book royalties are contributed to the AIC ministry. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website and use its resources at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.